For our scripture reading this morning, we'll turn to the book of Hosea and read chapter 8. Hosea chapter 8. And if you're using the Pew Bible in front of you, that will be on page 755. Hosea chapter 8. Set the trumpet to your lips. One like a vulture is over the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. To me they cry, "My God, we, Israel, know you." Israel has spurned the good. The enemy shall pursue him. They made kings, but not through me. They set up princes, but I knew it not. With their silver and gold, they made idols for their own destruction. I have spurned your calf, O Samaria. My anger burns against them. How long will they be incapable of innocence? For it is from Israel. A craftsman made it. It is not God. The calf of Samaria shall be broken to pieces. For they sow the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. The standing grain has no heads. It shall yield no flour. If it were to yield, strangers would devour it. Israel is swallowed up. Already they are among the nations as a useless vessel. For they have gone up to Assyria, a wild donkey wandering alone. Ephraim has hired lovers. Though they hire allies among the nations, I will soon gather them up. And the king and princes shall soon writhe because of the tribute. Because Ephraim has multiplied altars for sinning, they have become to him altars for sinning. Were I to write for him my laws by the 10,000s, they would be regarded as a strange thing. As for my sacrificial offerings, they sacrifice meat and eat it, but the Lord does not accept them. Now he will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. They shall return to Egypt. For Israel has forgotten his maker and built palaces, and Judah has multiplied fortified cities. So I will send a fire upon his cities, and it shall devour her strongholds.
There seems to be certain laws of life that often come back to bite us. Situations that may bother us, that the idiosyncrasies of life seem to be almost the law of life. Such as if you're a mechanic and your hands are full of grease, that's the time you have an itch on your nose. Or when your lane is blocked and you decide to change lanes to find a faster lane, then most cases that becomes the slow lane, whether it's driving or at the grocery store. Christopher Columbus did not ask for directions, and I don't think any man has asked for directions since then. All men see things in just a few shades of colors. Just a few shades of colors. Peach is a fruit. It's not a color. And men have no idea what mauve is. There also is this law of gravity. Any tool, when dropped, will roll to the least accessible corner of the garage. But there is a law that is an absolute that we will see this morning. It is the law of sowing and reaping. Whatever we sow, we will ultimately reap in our life. Anything we put our time and energy, anything that we put our money into is an act of sowing. And you and I will ultimately reap what we sow. That happens in the world of work. Particularly those who are farmers know this very true. That happens in the world of academics, athletics. It happens in family life. You name it, you always reap what you sow. So as we look at Hosea chapter 8 this morning, we want to notice in the middle of the chapter, number 1, we find God's plain proclamation about this truth of sowing and reaping is given for us in Hosea chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. Let's notice these verses that tell us God proclaims for us this absolute truth about sowing and reaping. Speaking of the nation of Israel that Hosea had preached to, "For they sow the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. The standing grain has no heads. It shall yield no flour. If it were to yield, strangers would devour it. Israel is swallowed up already there among the nations as a useless vessel." We find in verse 7 that they, Israel, sowed the wind. What does that mean to sow the wind? Is it like chasing after the wind? We find that phrase later on in Hosea. It can be an endless chase. Who can catch up with the wind? Wind here may be speaking of that which is vain, useless activity. And Israel was certainly engaged in useless activity, engaging in idolatry and useless religion, vain religion that would not save them, that would not provide their God and their refuge as Jehovah God would provide for them. And ultimately, they reaped a whirlwind. They sowed a little bit of the wind, and what they got was a terrible storm, a hurricane, a tornado with great devastation. They reaped because of their sin that they plowed, because of their idolatry. They paid by death and destruction. They faced a whirlwind. And the futility of what they had sown would yield this crop of destruction. And we see in these verses the judgment would affect their agricultural crops. Most of their grain would have no stalks on it. And the grain that had stalks would be devoured by a thief who would come and destroy it and take it. And we see in verse 8 that Israel's destruction would be so vast that it would be swallowed up by enemy nations, by enemy territories. And they would become like a useless cooking pot. The handle's broken. It has a crack in it. What do? We throw it out. It's no good for cooking anymore. And that's the description of God's people. They would be discarded. Israel swallowed up. They are among the nations as a useless vessel, verse 8 says. So as we get this theme in mind of this chapter, and really it goes into chapters 9 and 10. Looking at chapter 8, we want to notice that God will certainly judge those who sow corruption. And that's what we find throughout the bulk of chapter 8. God sowing judgment upon those, or God will bring judgment upon those who sow corruption. And there's five areas that I notice in these verses of sowing and reaping. Those who sow certain things in their life will reap the results. First of all, in verse 1, we notice if you sow rebellion, you will reap God's rejection. For those who rebel against God's law, God's holiness, God's command, they will reap rejection. And Israel saw this very clearly. Notice back in verse 1. Set the trumpet to your lips. One like a vulture is over the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. Verse 1 begins with a call of urgency, a trumpet to warn of an enemy that is about to attack, to pounce on Israel. That was the call of the trumpet of a coming invasion, and the invasion would come from Assyria. And they would come like a vulture, like an eagle, swooping down on them, attacking them and destroying them. And the reason is very clear in verse 1. There's no question about the reason here at the end of verse 1. For they have transgressed my covenant. They have rebelled against my law. Those who will violate God's standard, God's holiness, will face God's wrath and face God's judgment. We can be certain about that. This is a law of sowing and reaping. Jeremiah chapter 28, verse 16 cites a similar thing where the Bible says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will remove you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die because you have uttered rebellion against the Lord." We also notice in Hosea chapter 13, verse 16, "Samaria will be held guilty, for she has rebelled against her God. They will fall by the sword." The bottom line is, transgression, rebellion brings God's judgment, God's rejection in our lives. There's a little rebel in all of us. There's something in our flesh that doesn't want to take orders, doesn't want to listen to authority. Wet paint? What? I can't touch it? Slow down? Not me. I'm bigger and better. I don't have to slow down. There's a little rebel in all of us, even as born-again Christians. Move forward, please, in church. Even among Baptists. Please move forward. There's something within us that rebels. And we better be wary of that. We better be worried about that spiritually if we don't resolve that and have a heart of sincerity to confess that sin. For God will not let us get away with it. If we sow rebellion, we will be rejected by our Creator, by our Maker. Second reaping and sowing that we find is in verses 2 and 3. And that is, if you sow a hollow relationship with God, you will reap hell. If there is a hollow, a shallow, and indifferent relationship with God that's not true, that's not real, that's not sincere, you will reap eternal hell. Notice verses 2 and 3. "To me they cry, my God, we, Israel, know you." But then verse 3 says, "Israel has spurned the good. The enemy shall pursue him." Israel pretended to know God. They said in verse 2, "We know God. My God, we're your covenant people. We're your chosen people." But very clearly in the next verse, verse 3, we see that they had spurned the goodness of the Lord. They had turned away from the goodness of the Lord. How could they say they knew God when they turned and they rebelled and they spurned the goodness of the Lord? And as a result of their sin, she, Israel, would be pursued by the enemy. What we read in verses 2 and 3 sound very similar to the end of Christ's Sermon on the Mount, as we read in Matthew chapter 7, in verses 21 through 23. Jesus says very seriously to all who would hear, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven," those who obey, those who walk worthy of the Lord. Notice verse 22 on the screen, "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Because of the rebellion, because of their transgressions, because they had spurned the goodness of the Lord, the enemy would pursue them, and that enemy is ultimately Satan, who will blind the minds of the world to believe the transgressions of the world are all right, to blind perhaps even Christians. But if a person is truly saved, I believe they ultimately will repent and turn from their wicked ways and show they have a personal relationship, a vibrant relationship through saving faith in Jesus Christ, that they are truly born again, that will recognize that they can say, "Lord, we know you. We know you personally. We know you intimately because we have that kind of relationship with you." My friend, do you have that, or is it just a head knowledge today? For a head knowledge will not save. The demons believe, the Bible says. They have an intellectual knowledge of God, and they tremble. Because we know their eternal destiny is eternal death, eternal hell. And all those whose names are not written in the book of life, the book of Revelation says, will be cast into the lake of fire. Hell is a real place. And for those who have an insincere, a hollow relationship, will reap hell. A third sowing and reaping that we find in chapter 8 is found in verses 4 through 6. If you sow your own dominion, you will reap destruction. If it is all about me and my dominion and my kingdom and my self-righteousness, I will reap destruction. Notice what Israel was doing in verse 4. They made kings, but not through me. They set up princes, but I knew it not. With their silver and gold, they made idols for their own destruction. I have spurned your calf, O Samaria. My anger burns against them. How long will they be incapable of innocence? For it is from Israel. A craftsman made it. It is not God. The calf of Samaria will be broken to pieces. Two major offenses of Israel are pointed out in verse 4. First of all, that they thought they had the final choice. It was their say who they appointed to be their kings, to be their princes, to be their leaders, without consulting God, without seeking God's will. And the second offense found in verse 4 is that they took these blessings from God, the gold and silver that God had showered upon them, and they made God's blessings into idols. Their own religion, their own king and their own idol, their own politics and their own religious rituals to please them for their own kingdom, for their own dominion. And we see in these verses, those who pursue their own dominion, their own authority, their own kingdom, will reap destruction. Israel wanted that kind of sovereignty. We notice their sovereignty led to death, to destruction in this book and throughout this chapter. A specific idol is named in verses 5 and 6, a calf. Remember, they had problems with calves in their history. A golden calf while Moses was on Mount Sinai. And Moses came down and destroyed the calf. And people were judged by God for their idolatry that day. And the day would come when this idol would be set up in Samaria. We don't know if it was the exact city or Samaria, which is the capital of Israel, representing the nation that they had idols in a golden calf that they set up. Again, their calf, their idol, their sovereignty, their dominion. And it also was destroyed. That destroyed their kingdom and their dominion. A fourth sowing and reaping is found in verses 9 and 10. If you sow a treaty with the enemy, you will reap the toll upon your life. If you sow and if you make an alliance with the enemy, and we've seen this already in the book of Hosea, you will reap the toll. Verse 9 says, for they've gone up to Assyria, a wild donkey, wandering alone. Ephraim has hired lovers. Though they hire allies among the nations, I will soon gather them up, and the king and the princes shall writhe because of the tribute. Back in chapter 7, we saw that Israel's alliances with the enemy are described. And she is described there in chapter 7, if you remember last week, like a silly dove flitting around from one nation to another. Well, maybe Assyria will protect us, or maybe Egypt will protect us. But these were all enemies. They were all pagans. They were all idol-worshipping nations, and they could not and would not provide or protect. And they would reap the toll of making these kind of treaties and alliances with the enemies. In chapter 8, verse 9, Assyria is described as a wandering, independent donkey. I haven't had many encounters with a donkey. I've had with a horse. And the horse didn't do what I asked it to do. Maybe he doesn't know English. Maybe I can only imagine what I hear and read about donkeys, wild, independent. That's Assyria. And you're putting your trust in a wild donkey? And ultimately, because of this, she, Israel, would suffer abuse at the hands of her enemies, the hands of those that she became allies with. She would pay the penalty for this kind of alliance, paying the tribute, paying the toll, paying the taxes that would be a burden upon them and be destructive because they would turn against Israel in her time of need. The song the choir sang this morning kept reverberating in my heart and mind as I was thinking about this sermon, and I want to remind you, my friend, that my kingdom, your kingdom, will not save you. And you may have a pretty good kingdom. You may be very good at what you do. You may have a lot of money in your kingdom, a lot of abilities. But let's remember, as the song was sung, only God can move a mountain. Only God can calm the sea. Only God can heal a wounded spirit. Only God can hear my heart's cry. Only God my sin atone. Nothing in our dominion and our kingdom will save us if we rely on our kingdom. And young people, you're young and thinking, I can do it all. I can conquer this world. You will pay the toll if that's the route you've chosen. A fifth reaping and sowing that we find in verses 11 through 14. If you sow insincere sacrifices, you will reap God's sentence. God's sentence of judgment. Because sacrifice alone is not what God wants. Religious ritual alone is not what God wants. He wants a sincere heart, a true and real sacrifice. Notice verse 11. Because Ephraim has multiplied altars for sinning, they have become to him altars for sinning. Were I to write for him my laws by the 10,000s, they would be regarded as a strange thing. As for my sacrificial offerings, they sacrifice meat and eat it, but the Lord, notice this phrase, the Lord does not accept them. Now he will remember that iniquity and punish their sins. They shall return to Egypt. For Israel, and here's another key phrase, has forgotten his maker and built palaces, and Judah has multiplied fortified cities. So I will send rain, fire upon the cities, and it shall devour her strongholds. What is this saying here in verse 11? That Israel had multiplied altars for sinning. These were altars that were used to sacrifice the sin offering. One of these sacrifices was called a sin offering. We have a peace offering. We have the burnt offering. A trespass offering. One of them was a sin offering. So their thinking was, the more sacrifices, the more altars, the better we will be. But because their hearts were not in it, it was insincere sacrifices, it was not pleasing to the Lord. So a multiplication of sacrifices and altars created deeper debt, deeper sin. And their actions were actually sacrilegious, I believe, before what they thought were acts of obedience, because their heart, the heart was not in it. And my friend, it is so important that when we gather to worship, that we have clean hearts, that we recognize we're humbled before Almighty God and His power, His righteousness and His justice. He knows our heart, my heart, that we are humbled before God. Contrite sinners, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs shall be the kingdom of God. Recognizing our spiritual poverty and coming sincerely before Him, confessing our sins and worshiping our Almighty God. Verse 12 even goes on to say, as even if they had an increased number of laws, even by the 10,000s, more laws would not help Israel would not be effective in bringing this type of people, this nation, back to God. And verse 13 clearly makes the statement, God would not accept these sacrifices. Is God accepting your sacrifice today? Your heart? Is your sacrifice given sincerely before the Lord? And clearly we find the answer, why, in verse 14? Because Israel has forgotten His Maker, His Creator, their God. They had forgotten their God and turned their back on their God. I'm reminded what Matthew chapter 15, where Christ speaks to some of the religious leaders at that time. He says, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" We have to be very careful that our hearts, our sacrifice, our worship is right, is righteous. If we sow insincere sacrifices, we will reap God's sentence of judgment upon our life. Romans chapter 12, a very familiar verse, reminds us of what God wants, what is pleasing before the Lord, where the Bible says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." That is spiritual worship. As we give our lives a living sacrifice, and it must be holy and acceptable before God. So we find these five laws of sowing and reaping in chapter 8. We began the message by pointing out in the middle of the passage a very pointed statement by the Lord, God's plain proclamation about sowing and reaping. We close by turning over to chapter 10, verse 12. Noticing in this chapter, God will bless those who sow righteousness. God's blessing will fall. Those who sow righteousness will reap righteousness. Notice chapter 10, verse 12. "Sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap steadfast love. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, that He may come and rain righteousness upon you." Two thoughts that I see in this verse about God's blessing upon those who sow righteousness. We notice in the first part of verse 12, if you sow righteousness, you will reap God's righteousness, God's righteous blessings. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 18 says, "The wicked earns deceptive wages, but one who sows righteousness gets a sure reward." If we have appropriated God's righteousness in our spiritual account through repentance, through sincere faith in Christ alone, it is not our righteousness that we're receiving. We receive God's righteousness. It is imputed to our account. We are blessed with His righteous, and we are given His righteous standing. Those who sow righteousness will get a sure reward. But then secondly, in verse 12, if you also sow repentance, you will reap God's righteousness. You will reap God's rich rewards, eternal life, and God's righteousness. We find this expression in verse 12, "break up your fallow ground." What does that mean, to break up the fallow ground? It, I believe, is imagery for break out of your evil ways, your iniquity, your transgressions. Cleanse your heart from your sinful weeds in your life, from your transgressions against the Lord, so that your heart can be prepared for the seed of righteousness. Jeremiah echoes similar words in Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. "For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among the thorns." Then verse 4 says, "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your hearts, O men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it, because of the evil of your deeds." Back in verse 4 that you see here on the screen, what does it mean to circumcise yourself to the Lord? To remove the foreskin of your hearts, I believe it refers in a spiritual sense to the removal of our spiritual flesh, our fleshly activities, our sinful, wicked ways, our sinful past. And that can only come by the cleansing grace of the gospel, by the cleansing work of Jesus Christ, that for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, God's gift of grace. It is not of works. It's not of the flesh, lest anyone would boast. It is a figurative speech, thinking of the circumcision that the Jews participated to be part of the covenant nation. We all, in a spiritual sense, need spiritual cleansing and sometimes extreme action to cut off the evil, to cut off the jugular vein that provides our flesh and the filth of the world as a sewer into our heart and our soul. We need to cut it off. We need drastic action. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8 remind us very clearly, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. The New Testament reminds us once again of that clear truth. That law of sowing and reaping is valid in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament days. Do not be deceived, my friend. We can deceive ourselves, but we cannot deceive God. God will not be mocked. For whatever we sow, that we will also reap. Are you truly born again? Are you allowing the flesh to win the war in your heart and soul? We're in the middle of the summertime. It is easy to let down our guard. I challenge you and urge us. God wants our faithfulness. He wants our service. He wants our surrender 24/7, not just during the school year, but in June, July, and August. I'm thankful we have a good crowd here on the last Sunday of June, but sometimes people just take a vacation from the Lord. Does He take a vacation from us? I'm not saying don't go on vacation. I enjoy vacations, to get away, to see family and friends. But how about, does Sunday nights just become incidental? Does Wednesday night become something that we can just pick and choose and cherry pick what we will do for the Lord? I believe God wants our whole heart, soul, and mind in faithfulness and service to Him, in not sacrilegious sacrifice, but genuine, heartfelt following of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can't leave the day without reflecting on the Supreme Court. The decision on Friday was a tragic day in American history. Five men made a decision. They'll alter the course of our country. However, I even believe that decision is another clear example of sowing and reaping. I grew up in the 60s. I know some of you can't believe I'm that old. They called it the sexual revolution. I believe we are reaping the sins of my generation in the 60s that opened that door wide. I'm concerned what we're going to reap from happening this last Friday. How long will God tarry with America? We're not Israel. We're not a chosen nation, but we have been a blessed nation. America may not even exist in my lifetime. But we see clearly, whatever a nation sows, that the nation will also reap. I appreciate a statement here that I like to read from John MacArthur in reaction to this. He said, "Marriage is not the ultimate battleground, and our enemies are not the men and women who seek to destroy it. The battleground is the gospel. Remaining faithful to the gospel, true to the gospel. Let's cherish the gospel. Let's hold up the banner of the gospel. Let's not let any treacherous person take and deviate from the gospel. For there are false teachers and false prophets among us. The church must stand strong and powerful. God's people need to be faithful and not faithless. This is a time to step up to the plate. This may be our time of testing to show our real colors. If persecution comes, how many of us will be left?" In China a few years ago, the police invaded a church that was meeting in a daycare. They had outgrown their house church. And basically, thankfully, they were not closed down, but they were told, "Go back to the house. We don't want you in such a public building." They didn't have trouble immediately going back to their house church that they had overgrown, because they lost members because of that intimidation alone. Nobody lost their life. Nobody was put in prison. But the intimidation enough shrunk their ranks. What will it do to you, my friend? Will we be faithful? We need to be faithful to God's word. Faithful to the gospel. And my friend, no matter what your struggle might be, and we need to love the sinner and present the gospel as the answer, as our hope, as our refuge, as our security through troublous times, you need the gospel. We need the gospel. If you're not truly born again, I hope today will be the day that you turn your life over to the Lord Jesus Christ. In close, I'd like to read a few more words from the choir song this morning. "For only God can be our refuge. Only God can be our strength. Only God can be our defender. Only God. Only God is the power. Only God is the majesty. Only God will reign as King forever. Only God Almighty, most holy, wise God, you are the power and the glory, O God, our God." What a wonderful God we have. He is our refuge. So we pray.